Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Before we go any further, Miss Lindsay is going to preach for us today. Yes. No, she's got an announcement. Come on. Come give us the announcement, Lindsay. No. Let's give her a hand. Come on.
Yeah. Okay. Definitely not preaching, but anyways, that sounds kind of fun, right? So listen, last weekend we had a Partners in Hope drive-by blessing planned, but considering the circumstances of outside, we obviously had to cancel it. But what that was is we are partnering with Partners in Hope, and they connect families to relationships, kind of what we're talking about, to keep people connected and not feeling alone. So we were going to do a drive-by blessing, and so Charlie and I were in charge of it, and we had packed all these bags with Valentine's goodies, and but instead of giving them Valentine's goodies at Easter, we don't want to do that because that would be gross. We still have to get them the bags. So they asked us if we would get families from our church to deliver them to their houses. So outside, we have the bags. Our kids decorated them in kids ministry last Sunday. Or maybe the week before, actually. So anyway, so we have the bags out there, and we only have like 8 slips of paper out there that have addresses, about 3 to 4 on each slip of paper. And they're all kind of geographically together. And we were going to see if anybody would be willing to take those. We need 1 bag per family. So if you have 4 addresses, 4 bags, if you would be willing to take those today. They're mainly in our area. I think there's like some off Cuernavaca, but other than that, they're all out here. And it would be a huge blessing. I don't think because of COVID, they want people knocking on doors. Obviously, I guess if people come out, you can talk to them. But really, I just think we're supposed to leave it on their front doorstep. So there's a gift card to Target in there, and there's just some treats and our vision card on the front. So we would love to be able to do this and be a blessing. Of course, if we don't have enough families to do it, we can all come together and do it. But yeah, amen. So we would love it, and you would be such a blessing to these people. So, all right.
Thank you.
Now it's your turn.
Thank you, Bethel. I have no doubt in my mind that we will find enough people to deliver those. And like Lindsay said, they're all over the place in terms of, you know, where everybody in this church comes from, there is a representation of people there. So if you haven't been able to do something in the last week for someone who's been struggling or has been without water, whatever, you just haven't found the opportunity, now's the time. It's never too late to do a good deed. And so if you're interested, please grab a bag, grab an address slip as well, because it would be unhelpful to have the bags without the addresses, and then take it to the people. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with getting late Valentine's Day gifts. No. I haven't even got one yet, so maybe you can get me one as well while you're here. That's right, love. It's our anniversary. That's right. So, I mean, I don't need to remind everybody here that this past week that we've all been through has been one of those record book weeks. I have to tell you that I've had enough of records, to be honest, to last me a lifetime. You know, if I have to go through another unprecedented event, I really don't know if I have the patience for that at this moment in time. So I'm just hopefully praying that no more unprecedented events, no more firsts, no more snow. I actually thought I was living in Alaska, Kerry. You know, you lived in Alaska. I mean, this week was crazy. Do you know that it was colder here than in Alaska? I don't understand it. It was colder here than it was colder in Reykjavik, Iceland. You know, everyone told me, come to Texas, it's warm, you know, it's amazing, it'll be like Africa. Let me tell you, we've never had ice and snow like we had this week in our lives. Anyway, what did warm my heart immensely, though, was to see our community gather together. You know, despite the misery of the week and the fact that I felt like I was waking up to a nightmare every day, a cold nightmare, a dreary one, what I saw all around me was people rallying together and supporting one another in ways that can only be described as being, you know, the heart of the Lord. You know, I saw people in this community going out there, delivering goods to people, making sure that their homes were open if people never had electricity or water. And that still continues today because there are people in our church who still don't have water. And so people have just opened up their homes, welcomed people in. And I just want to thank you, church, because that's the heart of the King. And, you know, when we do that, when we rally together and we represent the King and the kingdom well, we set such a good example for the people around us. So thank you, church. I also just want to take a moment or an opportunity to thank Donna and Lindsay, wherever she went, there she is, for this beautiful wonderful reception area that they made for us. Please, can we give them a hand? You know, they... I don't know how long it took them. Well, I do sort of know. But all I know is that some people walked in here and they're like, man, looked like Pinterest just like freaking exploded in this place. So you guys are awesome. Thank you for taking the time and for the effort and energy that you put into this Welcome Center. You guys are awesome. And I wanted to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. So back to this morning. For those of you that call Hope Rock Church your home, or at least your church, you'll know that we've been going through a series in the book of Genesis over the last 5 months or so. We've been focusing on, you know, Genesis chapters 1 through 11. That's the first section of the book of Genesis. We've seen a lot of things. One of the things that we've all discovered, again, I hope for some of us, is the greatest love story ever told. The love of a creator God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And I think what's been evident is we've seen that from page one in this Word of God. It's never been an accident that Jesus came. It wasn't, you know, because God somehow misinterpreted what humanity was going to do. God always knew that we would need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. We've looked at a bunch of things. We've looked at the creation of the world. You know, in the beginning, God created it all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What's important to note there is God was there before everything. God created humanity, his image bearers, you and I, the people that carry his image, the pinnacle of his creation. We looked at the fall of man, the insidious nature of sin in the garden, and how ultimately, even in the garden, in that moment of desperation, there was a promise of a Messiah, one that would crush the snake's head. We then looked at the difference between religion and relationship through Cain and Abel. We went beyond that, and we looked at this coming judgment because of the supernatural influence of evil in the world. And how ultimately Noah was a foreshadowing of the perfect ark, the one ark that would come, and his name again is Jesus Christ. And then a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, then you will know that we ended off looking at the Tower of Babel and how God split the entire earth and the nations and divided us because of this evil influence. But what we'll discover today is God had a plan, as he always does. A plan to create another nation, a nation that would become his people. Now, we're not going to go over the rest of Genesis through to chapters 50. What we are going to do from this point onwards over the next few weeks as we bring the series to a close. Sorry, I wasn't crying earlier. I had something in my eye, so my nose is running. So excuse me. Right, love? Okay. Anyway, we're going to be going through some of the people in this nation that God created for himself. Out of all the disinherited nations, God made one for himself, the nation of Israel. And there's some people that we want to highlight over the next 3 or 4 weeks, touch on their lives, see what we can learn from them. And especially in the sort of time and space that we live in at this moment in time, I think a lot of us need some inspiration these days, at least I do. So I hope that that's what we'll be able to achieve. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, lift up this word. I pray for your spirit, Lord, to be present with us today. I pray that you would do something in our midst today that is fresh and new. I pray that you'd bring new revelation to us all. I pray that you'd take total control of me, especially, Lord. Don't let me mess it up. I pray that you'd speak through me and say whatever it is that you want us to say. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can anyone guess who the first character is that we're going to be looking at?
Abraham.
Yes, Abraham. That's right, love. Well done. It is because he's the first one mentioned after Genesis chapter 11. So here we go. This morning we... And? Oh. Well, there we go. So aside from Moses, Abraham is the second most mentioned person in the entire New Testament. In fact, this is what James has to say about Abraham. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We'll come back to this statement a little bit later, but then James goes on to say this, and he was called a friend of God. I don't know about any one of you here, but I want to be known as God's friend. No one else in the entirety of Scripture is called God's friend except for Abraham. Can you imagine what that must mean? Can you imagine the relationship that Abraham had with God? How did he develop it? What was it about Abraham that made him have this beautiful relationship with the King of Kings? I hope to discover that this morning. But there's another word besides friend that we often relate to Abraham. And that word is the word faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Go forward to verse 10. for he was looking forward to the city that had his funds, that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Isn't that such a beautiful description of the word faith? This picture of looking forward. You see, Abraham looked forward to something, and what it's telling us is the Eden that was lost right in the beginning of Genesis, Abraham was looking forward to that city. That's what faith means. You see, in this time that we're living in, having gone through what we've just experienced in the week that's just gone by, or having lived through a year of a pandemic, or civil unrest, or the elections, or all of these things that have gone through this world of ours and are all around us, the fact of the matter is we as believers today are people that look forward. We don't look backwards. If we do, gosh, it's misery, sad, desperate. But like Abraham, we get to look forward. And my hope is this morning, as we discover a little bit about the faith of Abraham, that we'll take something from his life. Because believe me when I say this to you, adversity is going to strike again. I'm praying it doesn't come in the form of a winter blizzard. For real. Like, I can do with a heat wave right now. But adversity will strike again. And so what can we take from Abraham's faith? What can we learn about his faith that we can incorporate into our lives this morning so that when those days come, we can withstand them the same way Abraham did? Because believe me, the one thing that Abraham knew very well was adversity. So a little bit of background about this man. We don't know a lot about his younger life. What we do know is that 11 chapters, it's 14 chapters actually, are devoted to him in the book of Genesis. So we know a lot about Abraham. We don't know about his early life. What we do know, he was born to a father called Terah, a pretty cool name, in a city called Ur, in the place called Haran. That's where Abraham comes from. We do know that Abraham was a Mesopotamian individual. And what we know about him is that he was from the line of Shem. So he was a Semite. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago when we spoke about the nations being divided, how Shem would ultimately have children and his children would become the Semitic nations. Well, this is where Abraham is coming from. He's coming from Shem. We also know that Abraham didn't choose God. What does that mean? Well, God chose Abraham, not the other way around. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder and I look at Abraham and I think to myself, why did God choose Abraham? What was it about Abraham that made him so special? What made him stand out to God? Why was it that Abraham got this call from God? Maybe he was perfect. Do you think he was? No. I mean, we'll discover that a bit later. Instead, God chose Abraham, an idolater, a pagan, for his plans and his purposes. That's what the people in Ur believed. They worshipped the moon. They didn't worship the God of the universe. They worshipped another God. Yet God chooses Abraham. And I don't know about you, but that gives me so much encouragement this morning, friends. When I start to realize that actually God could choose someone like Abraham, it reminds me that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You see, it's not about what we do. It's not about who we are or how good we are or where we come from or what our family heritage has to say about us. What God has to say is that he calls us. The fact that you're sitting here today listening to this word means that God has called each and every single one of you. And that is just an amazing thing. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." What Paul is saying is before Abraham even knew who Abraham was, God chose him. Before the world was created in Genesis chapter 1, God chose Abraham to fulfill his plans and his purposes. And if it applies to Abraham, then guess what? It applies to each of us here today. God chose you and I before the foundations of this world. Before this world was spoken into existence, he knew that one day we would be sitting in this room glorifying his name. And guess what? Abraham had a plan and a purpose. So do you. And so do I. Yet so often we look at our lives, we look at our circumstances, we look at the world around us, and we think to ourselves, God could never use someone like me. I'm too broken, I'm too messed up. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I've come from, Marco. Believe me, it doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is where you're going. And I want to remind you of that this morning because I think the enemy is doing damage in our midst. He's continuously telling people that they're not good enough, that they're not special enough, that they don't know enough. We're speaking about vulnerability today. That's what one of the things that was on Leah's heart. Can I be vulnerable with you? The biggest struggle I face every day of my life is a sense of inadequacy, an inability to do the things that God's called me to because I don't think that I'm the right man for the job. But God tells us we are. And you need to know that if you came here doubting who you are in Christ, you need to leave here knowing who you are in Christ. The fact of the matter is, when we look at Abraham's life, we realize that what God does is the calling, and all we do is the obeying. And when you start to look at your Christian walk as an act of obedience from one step to the next, what you realize is it takes the pressure off you. If God says, go here, you go. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you look like when you get there, but if God believes in you enough to say go, then go. That's all we do. It's called grace, friends. The word grace means unmerited favor. It means none of us deserve it. It means we haven't earned it, we haven't bought it, we did nothing for it. But God showers it out on us today, and he's pouring out his grace in this place today. I can sense it, friends. The same grace that was poured out on Adam after he sinned, how God clothed him, is the same grace that God's pouring out on us today. And we have Jesus to thank for that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Let's read from verse 1. It says this, now the Lord said to Abraham, let me just clear this up because I'm going to get this all messed up today. I'm going to say Abraham and it's Abram and it's the same guy, right? He was Abram, he became Abraham. So if I say it, just know it's the same person. Okay, don't get confused. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. At this stage, when God calls Abraham, he's 75 years old. He's married to his half-sister, Sarah, or as she was known then, Sarai. Yes, it happened. That's how people rolled back then. So it is his half-sister, and he marries her. But God asks him to do something of significance. He's telling Abraham to leave everything that he's ever known, the home that he grew up in, the family that he had, the places that were familiar to him, to go to a place that he doesn't know, to worship a God he's never worshipped. How many of you think that's a great idea? How many of you would just say, okay, imagine that conversation with Sarah. Sarah, listen, you know, this God that we don't even know, I don't know who he is, but he showed up and he told me to go to this place. So guess what? You're going to leave your mother and father. You're going to leave everybody that you know, and we're going to go to this place. I don't know where it is, but it seems pretty awesome. I can just tell you right now that Sarah probably had a lot to say about it. She was probably like, what the heck happened to you, buddy? But Abraham does this. It's a call of significance, but it's scary, right? I mean, this is a big moment in Abraham's life, and it's daunting, and it's scary, and it's weird, and it's got to be something that probably stirred in his heart saying, I don't know if I can do this. Maybe you're here today, and God's called you to do something. Maybe he's put a nation on your heart, or maybe he's put a person or a people group on your heart, and you think to yourself, I could never do that because it's too scary. Or maybe it's as simple as going to your colleague, your coworker, your friend, your family member, and talking to them about Jesus. Whatever that thing is, understand that it's normal to feel scared. Abraham felt it. It's okay to be daunted. What matters is how we respond, even though we feel scared. Sometimes we think as Christians we're not allowed to be fearful. I have to believe when David went before Goliath, even though he knew the King of Kings and the Lord of Heaven's armies was with him, he was fearful when he saw the size of the giant. Abraham obeys God. And you have to start asking yourself a question. Why would Abraham obey him? I mean, when you think about it, Abraham doesn't know the God of the Bible at this stage. He's been worshiping the moon. But here's this God that tells him to do something, and Abraham obeys. And this is our first point for today. Obedience to God and having a faith like Abraham starts with a revelation of who God is. You see, the fact is, friends, only a revelation of God will cause us to be obedient to him. If we don't have a revelation of him, we can never be obedient to him. Because he'll just be a concept, a theory, a person that maybe we know or don't know. Now, what we do know is Abraham met God, literally face to face. He met Jesus long before Jesus was even born. Abraham had a meal with him. And so I believe that God's revelation to Abraham of who he was in the simple fact that he revealed his glory to Abraham. And he said, here I am. I'm different to all of these other gods you've heard about. I'm different to the moon gods that you've been worshiping. I am the God. And so he says to him, go. You see, without a revelation, our faith will just be religion. Whatever we do will just be out of religious obligation. And what we do know is where there's no revelation and religion exists, there is also no relationship. For us to move and to do what God's called us to do and to fulfill the plans that he has for us, we need to be in relationship with him. And that starts with a revelation. It did it. It worked with Abraham. In fact, in his case, he's so moved. He's so blown away by this call that God gave him that he realizes that this is just not another God. This is the God. And that this land that he's calling him to is not just a land, it's the land that God wants him to go to. And this call on his life is of infinite importance. Do you believe that you here this morning have a call on your life of infinite importance? I think all of us in this room have a call that's equal to Abraham's call. I might think, well, gosh, that's a lot of kids. I don't know if I can have all those kids. But that's not what I'm saying. Abraham went to call and to make a nation that would ultimately change the world. What we've been left with today is a commission to know Christ and to make him known. Matthew 22, Matthew 28, the great commandment and the great commission. There is a world out there, friends, headed to hell. We carry in us a call of infinite value, of infinite importance. And so this morning, as you look at Abraham, understand one thing. God is calling you, and he's asking you to do something of significant value for him. And it doesn't matter how many people you speak to about the gospel or tell them about the gospel or how many people ever give their hearts to Jesus, one life is of infinite worth to the King of Kings. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 continues, and it says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Point number two in having a faith like Abraham is we have to understand that faith is a personal thing. Notice this promise, God is speaking to Abraham. We know this because of the word you, right? He's calling Abraham. I will make you a great nation. Obviously, it wasn't just going to be him. I will bless you, Abraham. God was speaking to one person. He wasn't speaking to Sarah and to Lot. He wasn't telling them, listen, I'm going to do this for all of you. He is calling Abraham. In other words, Abraham needed to think for himself. He needed to act on the promises of God for himself. He needed to have a revelation for himself. The point I'm making for all of us here today is we need to hear from God ourselves. Each of us in this room have to hear God for ourselves. We have to have a revelation of him. Yes, we are in community. And yes, community is important. But you cannot be relying on second-hand or third-hand revelations for your own faith, friends. You have to know what God is calling you to. And you can't rely on me to do that, or any one of the deacons, or anybody in this room. You have to have it yourself. When we came to America, God called me and said to me, listen, I'm taking you to this place. It was like Abraham. I mean, not as dramatic. I mean, I wasn't married. Catherine is not my half-sister. We are not related, apart from marriage. But God called me in South Africa in 2015 and said to me, I want you to go to America and I want you to plant a church. This is the inheritance. This right here is the product of God's calling. And he gets the glory, not us. And I knew that God called me to come to this nation. I knew that God wanted me to plant a church. But guess what? My understanding, my revelation, my faith for this journey wasn't enough for Catherine. She needed to have the revelation herself. She needed to hear from God, because if I'd come here and dragged her across the ocean to this nation, our lives would have been a mess. And so Catherine went and sought God's face and sat on her knees. Well, you can't sit on your knees, but you know what I mean? She was on her knees herself seeking the face of God, saying, Lord, what is it that you want for my life? And guess what? God confirmed that this call was what he wanted for us. But in addition to that, God gave Catherine promises of her own. You see, the promises that God gave me, while some of them are collective, some of them are individual. But Catherine needed to hear from God herself. And I find it so sad that so many believers today are relying on other people's revelations we're relying on third hand, second hand, first, I mean, whatever other hands, you know, convictions of somebody else, you know, the person who's carrying the call for the day. And the problem with that, friends, and the reason why it's so sad is when that person's faith falters, when they drop the ball, when they let you down, as we've seen over and over again, people even like Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologists that's ever lived. If your faith is his faith, then what do you do now? Yeah. Friends, we need our own faith. We need our own revelations. We need our own conviction, because God has got a journey for us to walk out. And it becomes especially critical in moments of difficulty. You see, when things are easy, it's okay to rely on somebody else's faith. When this church is flying and we're doing great and community is amazing, then it's okay to rely on one of our faiths. But what happens when testing comes, when the difficulties come? You need to be able to go back to the Word of God and say, Lord, you told me to be here, and so I'm sticking it out. Or whatever it is, the next journey, the next call, the next church you're going to plant. If God hasn't told you and you can't go back to His Word, you are in trouble. And so can I encourage us all to have a personal revelation of who this God is and what He's calling us to do? The third point is having a faith like Abraham is a faith that doesn't focus on the problems. It focuses on the promises. Abraham gets 8 separate things in this Abrahamic covenant. God tells him He'll give him a land, a nation, a place. He'll make him a great nation. He'll bless him. He'll make his name great. He will be a blessing. And He'll bless anyone who blesses him. Anyone who dishonors him, He would curse. And then He says to him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's interesting when you look at these promises is none of them are immediate. None of them deal with, listen, if you do this tomorrow, I'm going to give you $1 million. Every single one of these promises are going to take time to happen. None of them are going to happen immediately. They're not going to happen quickly. And in some cases, some of these promises took hundreds of years. In fact, they're still being lived out today. They weren't immediate things. And what this tells me is a lasting faith is a faith that doesn't focus on the short term. It doesn't focus on the here and now. It doesn't focus on the challenges that are ahead of us. Instead, it focuses on God's Word and His promises for the destiny that He's walking us into. Now, you might be thinking, but I don't have any promises over my life. God hasn't spoken to me in the same way that He spoke to Moses. I mean, Abraham, both of them. He spoke to both of them. The fact is, friends, we've all got promises over our lives. Paul tells us as much in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope that He has called you to. Sometimes I feel like we don't live with any hope anymore. God has called us to a living hope, an eternal hope. And then he goes on to say this, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Friends, although God might not have come down from heaven and had dinner with you at your dinner table and said to you, I'm going to call you and given you all these 8 different things that He gave to Abraham, what He is saying to you is this, is you have a destiny. You have a place in my kingdom. You have a home that's waiting for you. It's an eternal home. And guess what? There is a principle of inheritance in the scriptures. It's not about salvation. Salvation we get when we believe in Jesus. The moment we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are saved. But there's more, friends. There is an inheritance that's being stored up for us, where neither moth nor rust can take it away from us. And one day when we stand before our Maker, He will bestow on us the crown of glory. That's what Paul lived his life for. He said, run your race with endurance. Don't stop, because one day you will get it back. All the suffering, all the pain, all the hardships, all the testimonies that you've given, God will give you back in measures that you can never even understand. And so we need to be a people this morning, friends, that lives with an eternity mindset. But we live with this temporal mindset. We live paycheck to paycheck or vacation to vacation. This past week, I was just living from sun to sun. You know, and I get it. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself, friends. But God's asking us this morning to step outside of this temporal nature and understand that we're living for eternity. There is an inheritance coming. There is a day where we will stand in Eden again with the King of Kings. That's what we have to look forward to. You have a promise that nothing can take away. And when we live with that promise set before us every day, we start to live differently. And I want you to know, as much as there is an eternity in heaven, there is an eternity in hell. And every time you look at people out there who are lost, just confused or depressed or downtrodden, I want you to look at them with different eyes. Look at them with eternal eyes and understand that as much as you might be in heaven, they won't be. And so it's time to share the gospel. It's time to talk to them about Jesus. Now's the time, friends. Let's go to Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield, your reward, your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said to him, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be heir. Just to help you understand what's going on there. Abraham's had no kids. This promise of a nation, never mind a nation, he hasn't even got a son. And so he thinks that the only way he's going to get a son is to adopt somebody in his house, one of his servants. That's how he's going to get this child. And what this helps us understand is having a faith like Abraham means that our faith will be tested, friends. It's not going to always be easy, friends. Abraham had to be tested. Between chapters 12, verse 1, and up until this point in Genesis 15, Abraham has had to flee a famine. He went to Egypt. That's where he convinced everyone that Sarah was his sister. Technically, she was, but you know what I mean? Didn't tell them that it was his wife or she was his wife. He's lived through, you know, his nephew Lot, who's a spoiled brat and wanted the good portion of the land. He had to give it to him. Then Lot got sort of taken hostage by five Babylonian kings. Abraham has to go and rescue him. And then after that, he meets Melchizedek, a king who doesn't have a father or mother, who has never had anybody, who seems to be eternal, who's probably a picture of Jesus Christ, who ultimately blesses him after he gives him a tithe. Abraham's been a lot, but notice what, been through a lot, but notice what hasn't happened in Abraham's life. None of the promises. He doesn't have a nation. He's living in a tent. He doesn't have a child. He wants to adopt a child. All of the things that God told him he was going to get, he doesn't have. And so Abraham starts to doubt God. He starts to have this conversation with God, saying, God, you've let me down. You've dropped the ball. How many of you have doubts about your faith? How many of you have doubted the promises that are over your lives? Maybe God's told you that you're going to do something great for him and his kingdom, but it hasn't happened. It's normal to doubt. You need to be free this morning. If you have doubts, it's okay. Sometimes God takes us to these places in our lives where we doubt what's going on so that he can show us his glory again. See, God reminds Abraham in verse 4. He says to him, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God says, this man, Eliezer, is not the best I have for you. I have a son for you. What we do know is Abraham goes and messes it up anyway. He has another son called Ishmael later. But God tells him, that's not the best I have for you. I promised you a son, and I'm going to give you a son. But God allows him to be tested. But he never tests Abraham beyond what Abraham can handle. Somebody said it this morning in our prayer meeting, James chapter 1, verse 3. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. I think it was Stephen. Perseverance is another word for that. And if you're being tested, know this. God will never test you beyond what you can handle. In addition to reminding Abraham that he has a better plan for him, God increases Abraham's vision. He says to him in verse 5 of chapter 15, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, and then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Not only does he tell him, I have a son for you, but I want you to dream a little bit. That's our last point for this morning. Mike, you guys can come up. Having a faith like Abraham means that it's time to dream again. You see, God asks Abraham to do the impossible in this verse, to think the impossible. There's no ways that Abraham could have counted the stars. There's no ways that Abraham could ever have thought how big his multitude would be. But this picture is a picture of you and I here today. In Revelations, it tells us that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. God was telling Abraham that not only would he have a son and some sons, and not only would he give birth to the Jewish nation, but in him, in the promises that I've given you, Abraham, all people would be able to come into my kingdom. What a powerful picture, friends. But nothing changed in the natural for Abraham. Think about it. Abraham had to step outside of the tent, but what's happened? Sarah is still barren. She doesn't have any kids. She can't have any kids. Ishmael's about to be born. He's living in a tent. He's on the run most of the time. Nothing physically changed for Abraham, but God says, get outside of the tent. Stop looking at the temporal nature of your life. And this morning, church, I feel like God's telling us to do exactly the same thing. You see, over the last year, we've become good at living in our tents. We're stuck in the barrenness of our situations, in the circumstances that we're faced all around us. We look at this world and we think it's never going to get better. Life is over. We can't dream anymore. I have got no capacity left to dream. Because every day I wake up and there's more challenges, more upsets, more winter storms, more snow at the door, no power, no water. This morning, Hope Rock Church, God is telling you to get outside of the tent. You see, we can focus on what we can control, or we can focus on the stars in the heavens, which tells us how big our God is. The quickest way the enemy kills the church is to remove our dreams. And I want you to know this morning, church, that the Lord wants to give you your dreams back. We have allowed the enemy into our lives, and we've become focused on the things that we can see and hear and taste and feel. The comforts of this world have pushed us into a place where we don't dream anymore. There are people out there in this world who share the gospel because it's the greatest news ever. They don't share it because, you know, they feel compelled to. They do it because they know the people are dying. They have a picture of a God who lives in the heavens, who spoke the stars into existence. And they share the gospel without comforts, without electricity, without water. What are we doing with our lives, church, if we are not dreaming for God? What are we saying about God when we start to relegate Him to what's possible? This morning, God wants us to stand outside that tent, and He wants us to look at the stars. And He's saying to us as Hope Rock Church, it's time to dream again. It's time to see the bigness of who I am, and nothing will be impossible. This city of Lakeway, it's possible to save it. The high school, for Sam to believe that every single young kid in that school will be saved, is possible when we look at the bigness of our God. Because if He could do it with me, if He could save me, nothing is impossible in this world. Let's stand. I want us to pray and then worship our God.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.